Good morning, everybody. I don't know if you heard, but that was all planned, the little sound system thing. We got a lot of illnesses and some flu and some colds going around, a lot of people coming down with that. And I knew some of you would be taking those cold medicines that keep you a little bit on the drowsy side, so I just asked Mark to periodically through the service to just give us a little squeak to wake up. So I appreciate that. I saw some of you step two and realized where you were all of a sudden. But we certainly do want to remember in prayer all of the sickness that is going around. It does seem to have hit our sweet little community pretty hard. And we certainly also want to remember little baby Andrew. He's having some issues and has gone to LSU in Shreveport Hospital. And so be praying for that family and praying for Daniel and Sarah as well as they try to figure out what's going on with him. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 while you're turning there into Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you remember we had talked about just ever so briefly ago about the renovation giving. We have divided your giving up into three categories. Your one-time gifts, your monthly giving for a year, and monthly giving for 2 years. When we totaled all of those up, we came to roughly about $110,000. So thank you on behalf of that committee that's worked on that. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we will see soon how the Lord can renovate this place so that we can honor Him with that. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 8 9 and 10 as we look at the life of Abraham, or at least what we would consider the beginning of Abraham's call. It reminds me of a story. There was a nun in a Catholic diocese, and she was also trained as a hospice nurse, and she had routes that she would travel just to patients to see. And she was out in the Arizona area and little spots between gas stations, and so the inevitable happened. This sweet little nun ran out of gas, and so she starts hoofing it, full habit and all, to the local gas station, hoping they will have a gas can that she can borrow, just enough gas to get her car started and then drive to the and fill it up. Well, she gets there, and the gentleman behind the register says, "Man, we've already loaned out our gas can, sister. I don't know when they'll be back. It could be a couple hours. You're more than welcome to wait." And she said, "Well, I have patients that are depending on me today, so I can't delay too long." So she decides to take off back to the car, and she's going to do the best she can with what she's got. Being a registered nurse, she has all of those kind of tools, and she gets a metal bed pan. It's all that she's got that can hold any kind of liquid. And so she goes, walks all the way back to the gas station, puts a little bit of gas in this gas or in this bedpan, and then treks all the way back to her little car. And she's opening it up and trying to pour this bedpan full of gas into her car. And about that time, two men pass by, and that one looks at the other and he says, "Now that is faith." And that's what we're going to be looking at in the life of Abraham. Abraham is, for the Jew and for the Christian, the beginning of something wonderful that God was starting to do. Up until that point, God's people had just been kind of an ancestral thing from Adam to Abraham. And now Abraham is the beginning of God trying to create a people for Himself and unto Himself. And so He's going to start with Abraham. If you have your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, let's stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in a land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For we are looking forward to the city that has a foundation, whose architect and builder is God." Father, we thank You that You are always been about the business of starting something wonderful, starting something new, whether it be in the life of Abraham or Israel or in our lives. And so as we open up the Word of God and just ask that you would speak to us through it, as we could see ourselves as part of this history of faith, that we could see ourselves as something wonderful that you are trying to do in this world that we live in. Father, we thank you that you are truly the architect of our faith and of our lives. And Father, we give all of these things to you. Speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. We see in verse 8, Abraham trusting in the unknown. Put it into perspective. You're Abraham. You have your life mapped out. It's already in place. You're a man with your own family and people under you, people you're in charge of. You're a person of influence from where you're from. And all of a sudden, in the midst of your prayer time, God says, listen, it's time to move. That's not unusual for God to move people from one position, one occupation, to one city, to another city. God has always been doing these things. But it's always followed by the inevitable question, okay, where? And here's where things get tricky. God's answer is, you just wander about a bit, and I'll tell you when you get there. That's a little bit different. But our lives are not that much different. Our walks with faith are not that much different, because we like to see the ends from the middle and the middles from the beginnings, because we would like to see the whole map out. How many of you love to use your GPS? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. I mean, you can pretty much program where you want to go, and it will tell you how to get there. Some are even so fancy, they'll be so up to date, minute by minute, they'll tell you where there are accidents, where there are constructions, where how to reroute you, how to get you places faster. There's even some options, like if you're traveling in beautiful parts of the country, do you want to take a scenic route, or are you just looking to get there fast? And we always look and plan and see, and we have that moment of trust. We know where we're starting and we know where we're ending, and we're okay with whatever is in the middle because we trust GPS. Now, in the olden days, how many of you remember the olden days of the almanac? The big map that your father maybe would pull out from under the seat while he's driving down the road, start unfolding it. Every once in a while, peeking over the top, making sure he's not killing anyone. And then your mama would have to grab the other end of the map, and y'all would... And you would see all of the parts in between. And we would plan and we would map and we would do these kind of things. And that is exactly what God isn't about. God is much like the GPS for us. We have faith that one day we will just plug in and we will get to the destination. And we're not so worried about what's in the middle because we trust GPS will get us there. I reminded one time that I typed in GPS, and I was going through the Nacogdoches area in Texas, and it told me I had to get off the highway. And I was like, okay. I got off. I said, this doesn't make much sense. I'm pretty familiar with this area, but I got off trusting GPS. And I got off. And then the GPS said, as immediately as I got off, it said, please get back on the highway. Now, I didn't really understand, because the reason why this illustration fails at this point is because GPS has no motive. It has no desire for me to get there in one piece. It just knows beginnings and ends. But God has this unique plan for each of us, where we may have to get off the highway, so to speak, because there's something for us to do, someone to interact with. Our lives aren't a straight line from A to B. There are curves, there are bends, there are exits, there are tragedies, there are construction areas, and we get off on these kind of things, and we move to other areas and we reroute them. Or maybe it's like this in your life. You've know where your destination is, but you've taken a few wrong turns. And you've ended up in the rough part of town, so to speak, or maybe even not familiar with where you are at the moment, but GPS seems to always know, seems to always be there to tell you what to do. It might even say this, you know, the little wheel starts spinning, it says rerouting or recomputing, and it's trying to get you back where you need to go. And for Abraham, it was much like that. He just knew that there was a place that God needed him to be, but he wasn't sure where that was. And that's faith. A lot of times we don't have that kind of faith because we want to know every step. We want to know every bend, every rerouting, every recomputing. And we want to know everything. And God says, that's not really faith. Let's look on this next thing. But Abraham was heralded for his faith because he obeyed. Because he obeyed in the unknown. And that is what God is really trying to get us to do in our faith, is to get us to a place of obedience, of trust. If GPS tells us to turn, we usually will turn. Even if we know it's not where we're supposed to go, or it will be a long way around. Or we wouldn't, you see, wives, if your husband's ever said this, I know a better way than GPS. And God is trying to move us to a place of obedience where we will trust Him unconditionally. Where if He says it's time to get off for a slight detour, we'll move off and have God's divine intervention or divine appointments right in those areas. And so Abraham walked out. He stepped out from the place where he was comfortable, where life was easy, life was made. Everyone knew Abram's name. And now he's going into an unknown place to be a stranger in a strange land, a foreigner, where no one knows him. And he's going to show up with the crazy family that he's got, like a nephew and his wife and all of these people, and he's going to be obedient. And that is what God is calling for us, is to have that moment of faith and to obey. Many of us believe and will try to condense faith into just believing something, but that is not what faith is. See if this makes sense to you. If you are a person who does all that God says to do, you are considered faithful. Are you not? If you are obedient to the things that God says to do, you're considered a faithful servant. In the Old Testament and the New, faith is a doing word, not a believing word. Although there is that component, there is an obedience component that is much more important, because Abraham didn't have all of the information to come up with a qualified belief system. He just knew God wanted him to go here and that somewhere over here would be the end of his journey. And so he obeyed. Now the problem is that there's only one kind of obedience, and it is immediate. Immediacy is the only kind of obedience. But being cynical Americans, being critical thinkers as Westerners, we like to have as much information as we can. Or we will even be as skeptical as possible, and we'll say people don't do things that way, and this is the way it's normally done. And we'll try to get faith to fit some kind of mathematical equation for us. This is what we would like to refer to as the comfort math curriculum. We just want it to all be comfortable. And so we sit here and we begin to do like Moses did, and we'll talk about Moses in a couple of weeks. Moses began to ask critical thinking questions of God. Now they weren't questions of, they were just questions of comfort. Moses didn't want to be bothered with the things that God had. Yes, there was some doubt into who he could do, but he would just much rather, and at one point he does say this, it would just be easier if you got someone else. You wouldn't have to work with this broken shell or this unmoldable clay. But the only kind of obedience that God is looking for, the only true obedience, is the step of faith that is immediate. God says, jump. We don't even ask how high. We just start jumping around. God says, go north. We don't go, what about west? Sure is clear that way. The weather is nicer. The roads are smoother. God says, north. We go north. There was a husband and a wife, and they were having problems with their son. He liked to come downstairs and he liked to stomp around. Drove his mother crazy. you know, boys, they just like to make noise. So he would come stomping down the steps. And like every good father, he ignored it. Until his wife thought they would have this great idea where they would have a united front. Husbands, does that sound familiar? She said, I need your help because he's not going to stop doing this until we get our minds together and you need to tell him. So he comes stomping down the steps, making all kinds of racket. And she gives him the evil eye. And he says, I've got this. I'll take care of this. And like all good fathers, he shined back that confident smile back to his wife. Like, watch, see how it's really done. Husbands, I'm sure you've never done that to your wives. He turns around, looks at his son and says, son, I want you to go straight back upstairs and I want you to come down quietly. And not just this time, but every time. The son looks in shock and awe, big saucer eyeballs, puts his head down and he walks quietly up down the steps. The husband looks back at his wife like, that's how it's done. And sure enough, the boy appears back in the living room with them. They didn't even know he'd come back downstairs. And he says, son, how did you get back down here so quickly, so quietly? And he said, I slid down the banister. But immediacy is what we want. Sometimes we might try to be creative in the effort, but God is not looking for us to question his authority. Now, there are times and places in the scripture where people did that, and God was gracious and kind and coaxed people through those kind of things. But for you and I today, for us, God is looking for immediacy in faith, not to obey later on down the road, not to, you know, well, God, I think I might have a better way. And that's when we don't really say those things to God, but when we question him, that's what we're really saying. God, are you sure? God, is that the best way to do those things? God, the rest of the world's not doing it that way. And we come with phrases maybe not worded just like that, but that's the intent. And so God says immediacy is the only type of obedience. Everything else is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, in as far as God is concerned. We also see in verse 8, a walk with God is to boldly go where few have gone before. My mother loved Star Trek. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I didn't really understand a lot of that the old TV show. Not the new movies, by the way. You know, I'm talking about the Shatner ones. Never wear a red shirt if you're in Star Trek, because it's a pretty good sign you will die. I just learned that real quick. And I always thought it was strange, because the title is to boldly go where no one has gone before, no man has gone before. But every time they get there, guess who's there? People. I was like, y'all are a little late. Maybe if Captain Kirk quit making out with everybody that got there on time. But there's this sense of going into the unknown, the beyond. And I would remind you, last week I shared a quote with you from G.K. Chesterton that says that Christianity hasn't been found difficult or impossible. It's been found difficult and untried. Basically, he was just saying it isn't that Christianity can't be done. It's just that it's hard and people give up. And so very few people try it. Think about how far we've gotten in chapter 11. We're looking at just a few folks. But there's a lot of people between Adam and Abraham. A lot of people who were born and passed on and had children and had lives. And yet these are the people that made the roll call of faith. Why? Because they were uncommon in their commonness. There was nothing innately special about them except they obeyed. They were obedient in faith. And we would love to have to live in days where God would really use somebody like that. We just wish sometimes, like Moses, it was someone else. I'd love to live in a vibrant church where there was, all of these wonderful things were going on that I could participate in. But we don't often say, Lord, let me be the one that starts these things, that gets the ball rolling. And we don't necessarily want to be obedient because it's not comfortable to be the ones that lead, the ones that guide, the ones that take all the, if you will, spiritual risk in doing something. It's just much easier to see something and then join in. And that's what Abraham is example to us. His obedience in faith is that God is calling to each of us to get us to go someplace that very few people have ever gone before. People who saw and understood God's desire for their life and unquestioningly and unwaveringly took those steps of faith and were obedient. And God did great things. Can you imagine if Abraham had had moments of doubt or had pondered or tried to get his 401k in order before he left and tried to liquidate some assets and planned out his route and tried to figure all of these things, this delayed obedience would have stretched out and it would have messed up the entire timetable of God's plan and nothing would have really happened the way that it had intended to happen. There would be no people of Israel. There would be no Jacob and no Isaac. No period of the judges like we've been studying in Sunday school. No Ruths, no Boazes. Because there would have been only the example of Abraham, the man who wavered in faith. Wouldn't be considered the father of all Judeo-Christian values and ethics and destiny. It would just be this guy who kind of sort of obeyed. Kind of sort of did what he was supposed to. Let's move on, verses 9 and 10. Obedience has a purpose. This is sometimes we misunderstand this thing about God. We see the Ten Commandments. Many people see all the rules, the regulations that come both in the Old and the New Testament. And they see a God who maybe strokes his beard angrily with his lightning bolt and he's just looking for people to break the rules. That this is a God who just arbitrarily sets boundaries to see if somebody will get close to the fence so that he can zap them. And that he has unusual and unrealistic expectations of his people to do the unknown and to do the wonderful and to take these steps of faith. And God just does this all in randomness or out of spiteful anger. But that is not what we see in Abraham, because Abraham was asked to leave his place of comfort, to go to a place that he will never know, a place of discomfort among strangers, so that God could do something great. Something new, something wonderful, and create a people for himself. And he calls us out of those same comfort levels to go to a place of discomfort so that something wonderful can be done. Or maybe this sounds more familiar to you. We would just rather sit back on our armchairs, sipping our iced tea, and gripe about how bad the world has gotten. Look at those people over there. How bad they are. I think our whole town is going someplace in a handbasket downhill with broken wheels. And we complain and we gripe about the condition of our world. But we still stay in our comfort. And new and wonderful things will never begin as long as we sit spiritually in our armchairs, watching from afar and critiquing the things that go on. When God is calling us out of those places and he says, it's time to go do something wonderful. It's time to be obedient so that I can change the world. And let me tell you, when Abraham shows up, the world starts to change. God starts to do great and mighty things through Abraham and those that follow. And that's the progress that we see in chapter 11. That's what we're supposed to see, as God is doing wonderful things through Abraham, coming all the way to the fruition that he's doing in the life of Christ and then those disciples that come afterwards. Let's go a little bit further. Those that walk with God become strangers in a strange land. Many years ago, Archbishop Thomas of Notre Dame had to replace Quasimodo. He had passed away, and they needed someone to ring the bells. So he sent out a herald, and they put up signs and cried out in the marketplaces that there was a need for a replacement. for Quasimodo, someone to ring the bells. And so about five or six people showed up, and Archbishop Thomas let them ring the bells, and there was okay. And he said, after about five or six, he says, "This is kind of depressing. None of these are, God's not showed me the one that it's supposed to be." And he was just about to head back down from the belfry, and up comes a man with no arms. And he says, "Sir, how on earth are you going to ring the bells without any arms? We have so many bells, you can't, it's impossible." And he said, "Sir, just give me a moment." And sure enough, that man, he set himself and he got ready, didn't have any arms. And then he just starts headbutting all the bells. Just face planting right into them. And he starts ringing them in different ways, in different parts of the bell, making different tunes and different chimes. And he's playing this wonderful music as he runs up and down, pounding on these bells with his face. And he's getting so carried away that he just loses his step for a moment and he falls down the belfry to his death. Well, Brother Arch Thomas is just shocked, and he's running down the steps, and he comes to the circle of people, and they let him through, and they say, "Archbishop Thomas, who was this man?" And he says, "I do not know, but his face rings a bell." We are supposed to be strangers in a strange land. Our faces should not be familiar to this world. We should be strangers. The enticements of this world shouldn't have hold on us. Statistically, and this is just statistically, folks, the church statistically looks no different than the lost world outside of it. I think there are really important reasons why that's true. And statistically, you can't factor in redemption. Okay, you just can't. But there should be some differences. Yeah, we may statistically be the same, but are we redeemed? But for the most part, a lot of the attitudes that we see surveyed in the world are surveyed and found in the church. And nowadays, especially, we see this attitude of universalism, of other things where truth has no real relative meaning. Relativism has creeped its way into the church, and we are no different than the world. And I remember the most disheartening thing that I could remember. I was doing some reading in college, some of the books by Billy Graham, as I was reading and trying to do a report on him. And one of the most depressing things that I ever remember, Billy Graham, who is known for his quotes of uplifting and encouragement, he says that the church has become the great field of evangelism, meaning that there are more lost people in our churches than probably per capita out in the world. That don't ever have to go out in the world, but the lost people are in the church. It's because we're not strangers in a strange land. We're not like Abraham, that one lone believer in a realm, in a region, in a land full of people who believed and did whatever they pleased. We are no longer pillars for faith, but relative squishy jello in a world that just changes how it believes, so we just go along with it. And don't think it's not happening. We could talk about other denominations and how they're struggling with the easiest thing, whether the Bible is true or not. And they struggle with that. But not us good Baptists, people of the book. You would be mistaken. Baptist churches all over this country are wrestling with that problem of whether the Bible is true or not. Whether it has ultimate authority on us on how we live our lives and what we believe. And there's no difference between us and them. And that is shameful. There was a difference between Abraham and the land he went to. Our faces are all too familiar. They ring too many bells in a world that is lost. There's no difference ethically, morally, spiritually between us and a lost and dying world. And the Bible says this ought not to be. And this may be, in your humble pastor's opinion, why our world is the way that it is. Too many believers sitting in the comfort of their armchairs, griping about things that have gone on and the condition of our world, but unwilling to take a step of faith and be obedient to change it. To allow God to use them to do something wonderful. Let's go on because we're almost out of time. The next point, that those that walk with God look forward to something God is building. For Abraham in verse 10 was looking forward to a city that has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by the way, that's not heaven. Paul is referencing the church, the body of believers. God is creating the church that is us as believers, that has its heritage all the way back to Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through Moses, through the prophets, through the disciples, and all the way to us. God is building something wonderful, and it just sometimes takes a little bit longer than us. There was one little girl who looked at her friend and she says, "I'm not ever going to have children." The little girl said, "Why?" She said, "Because I hear they take 9 months to download. And we want everything now. But we don't want to walk across the street to our neighbor's house and build a relationship. We want them to get saved with the half a sentence from us, or, hey, come visit our church and consider our job done. But we don't want to do the hard, terrible, nasty, get in their lives kind of work of getting to know them, praying through them, counseling, encouraging, being their friend through thick and thin, to just get one opportunity to stand in their living room and tell them about the greatness of Christ." And that's what those that walk with God in faith are looking forward. There are things that are going to happen. And that is too, out of our obedience, out of our faith, we have this beautiful promise that God is going to be doing something. We just don't know what it is yet. When we step out in faith, in our obedience, God has something wonderful in store for us. We just don't know what it is. But Paul says Abraham had a picture of it. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He just knew that God promised it was going to happen. That he was going to be the father of many nations. And that these many nations would be called God's people, of every tribe, of every creed, of every tongue. And they would all bow their knees to Jehovah. And it would all have started with Abraham and his faithful obedience. God is looking into our lives and he's saying, "I want to do something new, something wonderful in their lives and in your lives, but I need you to take a step of obedience and get out there and do the work. To go out and be a stranger in a strange land. To go out and be uncomfortable, but to be uncomfortable for a purpose, because God is building something wonderful. And he is begging, he is inviting, he is calling to each of us, saying, come be part of it." What about you? What about us? Are you obedient? Does God call out to us? And let me tell you, it's a scary thing to have God reach into your life and say that he wants you to do something and you don't really understand it. You don't know where he's going with it. That can be a scary moment. Let me share you something with you even more frightening. To call yourself a believer and not ever hear his voice. Never hear it. To never have him come into your life with any kind of sort of command or demand or encouragement, but have a silent voice. Maybe you've spent too long being disobedient and he's moved on. I don't think that's the case, because the Bible's clear that whenever you and I turn back towards him, his voice is always there. But when he does speak, are you obedient? It's as clear as that. Obedience is the measurement of our faith. We can say we believe all day long, but until our words have feet, they don't have anything at all. And lastly, are you a stranger or a hometown kid where everybody knows your name? That sounds really great in a small town like we live in, but in a spiritual sense, it's the worst thing imaginable. we need to be strangers that stand for Jehovah. Strangers that stand for the principles and the redemption of God. Not just people caught up in the muck and the mire. Not people who are going to be on Maury or Jerry Springer. We need to be people of character, people of action, people of faith and obedience. Is that you? Or does the world know too many of your dirty secrets, or where the bodies are buried, or how many skeletons are in our closet? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for the fact that you call us out in faith to be obedient to you, to do something wonderful for a purpose, to redeem fallen man, to encourage fallen brothers. And Father, as we stand here this morning, if there is one who's not trusted you, who feels that call, that first step of obedience like Abraham, to trust you as Lord of their life, let this be that Sunday morning. Father, don't let them leave without convicting their hearts. But for the rest of us who've maybe spent too long dancing in this world, who are all too familiar with how it works, Father, forgive us. Redeem us. Repurpose us for your kingdom, that we might be truly faith-filled servants. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. Will you be a stranger or all too familiar?